Today we're back in the book of Judges again, Judges chapter 3. I came to Judges chapter 3, verse 31. I thought, what do I do with one verse? So I've taken all of those, what do I do with this one verse kinds of passages in Judges, and I put them all together, and that's what we're going to take up tonight. So first we'll take up Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and then I'll jump you around a little bit. Judges chapter 3, verse 31, we've talked about the first judge, talked about Othniel, we've talked about Ehud, and now, very shortly, Shamgar. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. After him, after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Now we're going to chapter 10. Don't get too comfortable. Chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Skipping past Gideon and Abimelech, and here's in chapter 10, verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Doda, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And they had 30 cities called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamun. Then chapter 12, starting in verse 8. We're going to cover all of these snippets tonight, the miscellaneous. Chapter 12, verse 8. After him, that is Jephthah. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan. And 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, who rode on 70 donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. And those are our portions for tonight. Let's pray. We pray, Lord, we thank you for every little piece of your word. We know these are put here for a reason, because your word is brought to us by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, please show us, what are the reasons? Why do you have these here? And show our hearts the value and the richness in even these short passages in the mention of these men and what they've done. And we also pray, Lord, that you would be glorified even in this. You'd use your minister to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight I want to call on your food knowledge a little bit. Whenever I finish a turkey or a ham on a holiday, I know there's a little bit of meat left on the bone. I just don't know how to make a meal out of it, so I usually just throw it away. But I know there are some of you who do know how to make a meal out of it. The name I thought of immediately was Marie Carricker. I'm glad she's here tonight. She could probably do it. You know how to take all the bones and all the little pieces of meat and all the leftovers, and you can make a whole big nourishing stew out of all the little pieces, the scraps. That's what I want to do tonight. All throughout Judges, there's these little scraps of stories, and I don't want to just throw them away and skip them or have them be overshadowed by the larger passages. I want to pull them all together and make you a full meal out of all the joints and marrow. So tonight, we're looking at all of Judges' references to the minor judges, and we're going to see four things. That's right, I have 4 points about these minor judges. First, the major contributions of the minor judges. Second, the major usefulness of the minor judges. Third, the major providence for the minor judges. And the major flaws of the minor judges. Contributions, usefulness, providence, and flaws. And I'll repeat them again in case you missed them. So let's look first at the major contributions of the minor judges. I know you figured out from reading, the minor judges we're talking about are Shamgar, Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Actually, the text never says Shamgar is a judge. Jury's still out on that one. First thing you need to know about these judges is they're usually referred to as minor judges, but that's not because they're unimportant or because they lack any kind of accomplishment. They could have done amazing things with their lives. We just don't know all the things they did with their lives. The Bible doesn't tell us. They're only called minor judges because they just get a few lines in the Bible. Kind of like how the minor prophets are minor, not because they're less important, they're very important prophets, but just because they're shorter than the major prophets. So I think the big question about these guys as we read about them is, why are their stories so short? Or why are they even here in the first place? So to get at the root of that question, I think we first need to back up and remember what is the first great purpose of the Bible. And note this. The purpose of the Bible is not to tell the story of men, just to tell the history of men. It's to tell the story of God. It's the great purpose of the Bible. This means that the book of Judges' main concern is not to tell you all about Shamgar and Tola or Abdon. Judges' main concern is to tell you how God made his name great through Shamgar and Tola and Abdon. And so if in the Holy Spirit's judgment, it brings God more glory to tell a story about Samson for four chapters, and it's more needful for us to just get a few lines about Ibzan, then so be it. That's the good purpose that God has for these men. And that brings us back to our original question then. So why are they mentioned at all? If you hear barely anything about them, why are they here? And here's the answer. It's because they all have something important to say about God. Even if it's saying, putting them all together, they all have something important to say about God. And that's why they're here. So what's that? What's the important thing that these guys have to say about God? Well, the thing that all these judges have in common is that these are men that were raised up to save God's people. So this then is the great reason why all these minor judges have been included in the scriptures. They were included all collectively to show that our God is a great Savior. Because despite his people's sins, God sent them Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Gideon and Tola and Jair and Jephthah and Ibzan and Elon and Abdon and Samson. And as you hear that list, it stacks up and it stacks up. You're hearing the grace of God and the long-suffering of God stacking up and stacking up, because look all the times they blew it. These are all the times that they needed a Savior, and all the times that he swooped in to save them and raise somebody up again and again and again. And I think chapter 10 brings this out pretty nicely. See, all throughout chapter 9, Israel's plagued with a false king, Abimelech. We'll hear about him later. And there's all this ugly bloodshed under Abimelech. But then despite all that sinfulness and all that unfaithfulness, again, you hear the drumbeat of God's grace. Chapter 10, verse 1, after Abimelech, I think it's all over. No, there arose to save Israel, Tola. And the list goes on, and the list goes on. And the message is loud and clear. Even after all that, God still hasn't abandoned them. God's still a great Savior. And that's the biggest lesson that looms large with all these judges, that even though all of them are only referenced just a tiny bit in passing, their lives and their actions and their existence testify to the patience and the power of their God. So that's the first point. I want to apply it a little bit. You know, in all this, we're not that different from them. I don't mean to insult anyone, but I hardly expect that any of us would get four chapters in the scriptures. None of us are that awe-inspiring, I'm sorry to say. But so that if these are the minor judges, then we're like the minor characters in the minor judge's story. And yet I think there's still comfort to be had there. Because even minor judges were recorded just for how they showed that God is a great Savior. Their names aren't recorded primarily because they're so perfect. Their names aren't recorded because they're so awesome, except for kind of Shamgar is. But their names are recorded first and foremost because their lives are demonstrations of God's great salvation. That's what your name's going to be. That's enough for me. That's all my name needs to be at the end of the day. If I'm a footnote in the book of life talking about how God is a great Savior, I don't know how anybody could be disappointed by that. You have to think, do you think Enoch is disappointed now in glory? Enoch only got one line in the Bible. Poor Enoch. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And I say, if all you had to say about me at the end of my life, if only footnote that I got in the book of life was just Justin walked with God and God took him,
That'd be just fine with me. That's the best thing you could ever say about Justin Rosser. Justin walked with God. Along those lines, I went to a concert with my mom, went to a Casting Crowns concert, and we heard a song that blew me away. It's a song called Nobody, I think it's called that. And I love the lyrics. They say, the refrain is, "Let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-washed, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus." And they do it better than I do it. So friends, if that's all you are, you're just a name recorded in a list of people, in a list of God's book of life, because he has a book, just another man or woman that God pitied and then loved and then rescued from sin and damnation as a demonstration of his great mercy, isn't that enough? If we could just get that to filter into our heads and our lives, humble our pride, reset our priorities, it's just not about us. It's about him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever, Romans says. Or whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's why we exist. That's our glory. So we find that even minor judges have a major contribution. They're trophies of his grace. That's the biggest lesson that lies behind all these minor judges and all of our lives as well. Second point, though, the major usefulness of the minor judges. Let me get my water here. So for our second point, I want to look more specifically at Shamgar, because Shamgar is just fascinating. The first thing we see about Shamgar is he is used mightily by God. Look at verse 31. After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. Now, actually, in recent years, Shamgar has had a lot of scholarship about him. People are fascinated by Shamgar. Believe it or not, there's all kinds of debates that rage about this guy from the sentence. People want to know, okay, did he kill 600 men at the same time? Or did he, like, lead a militia? And where's he from? And all those kinds of things. I think when I read the story, and I think, what is the author just trying to get across? I think I get most of what's going on pretty clearly. When I read this story, you picture a standard military unit of 600 Philistines. That's kind of 600 is like a standard military number in the Bible. Happens all throughout Samuel and Kings. There's a standard military unit of 600 Philistines. Not hard to imagine. They're on their way to bother Israel. And then somehow they pass by Shamgar's farm, where he's plowing behind a yoke of oxen. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He takes up his ox goad. An ox goad is about a 6 to 8 foot long pole. It's got a spike on one end so you can poke your ox. It's got a 6-inch metal spade on the other side so you can knock the dirt off of your plow. He picks that up and he kills a troop of 600 men. I think he did it all by himself, because it's hardly a story worth telling. And this guy led a militia to kill 600. It's hardly worth telling. And Shamgar gets famous for this, so famous that in chapter 5, verse 6, you get the only other reference to Shamgar in the Bible. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath," talks about the roads, and he defines an era. It's famous. People are like, "Ah, Shamgar's awesome." And I say he did this by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I think, well, how else does one man take on 600 men? I make a little inference there. You're going to see this again in Judges later. I don't think it's impossible for a man to do that. Samson's going to do just that. So this story stands as, by itself, before we go too deep into it, it stands as a direct testimony of what God can do through one human tool. Because he's a powerful God. I think it gets even better. You see, people study Shamgar more and more, and they stumble across a couple of things. Like, for one, his name is not an Israelite name. Seems to be a Hurrian name. You know, there's a group of people called the Hurrians that lived in northeast of Israel, actually very far. And we've got some of their texts on tablets. They're called the Nuzi texts, and Uzi, not the musical. And so he doesn't have an Israelite name. It's not like a normal, you know, think of American name, you know, John, Michael, things like that. Shamgar is not an Israelite name. And second, he's called a son of Anah. That could mean he's from a town called Anah. There's one in Galilee. There's one in Judah. But those same ancient texts talk about sons of Anah. Because Anah was an ancient, get this, she's an ancient adolescent Canaanite war goddess named Anah. I did some digging and found we found texts that have her name in it called the Baal cycle, worshippers of Baal, however you say it, Baal. And here's what it says about Anah. And look, Anah fights in the valley, battles between the two towns. She fights the people of the seashore, strikes the populace of the sunrise. Under her, like balls, are heads. Above her, like locusts, hands. Like locusts, heaps of warrior hands. She fixes heads to her back, fastens hands to her belt. Knee-deep, she gleans in warrior blood. And you get the picture. Not someone you want your son to bring home. Anah. Here's the thing. Not only does God show his power by using one guy to kill 600 guys, but if I'm not going to speculate too much, but if Shamgar is not Israelite, and if he even was an Anah worshiper, it's possible, God's showing us loud and clear, he can use anyone to do anything that he wants. So God could raise up someone from our midst to save 600. Couldn't God raise up somebody from our rescue mission ministry to be one of our elders someday? Couldn't God raise up a Groggle and Andrews and Adams to lead a Charlotte Eagles soccer ministry in Charlotte? Couldn't God raise up a group of praying teachers at Greyfriars to launch a revival? And more than just the big crazy things, don't discount the fact he's already doing amazing things through all of us minor characters in this room. I have to think, some of us might be amazed to read the summary of our lives someday. He raised up the Cranfords to lead collectively 550 kids to the Lord as their Sunday school teachers. He raised up Graham Cameron to help all these families move and to fix 350 computers for the people in his flock. And you see what he did with just one man, 600 Philistines. By his spirit, he can make the lowliest of us do the most amazing things. And see what he did with an ox goad in the hand of a foreign-sounding son of Anah. He can use any tool to do anything he pleases. And that's the point. So great is his power, and so great is our privilege to be used by him. So we've talked about the major contribution of these judges, the glory of God. We've talked about their major usefulness. And I think you could, if we knew more about the rest of these, you could go on. Hebrews says, you know, space does not permit, time does not permit to talk about all of these men and all that they did. But in the hands of God, I'm sure they did wonderful things. Third point is the major providence for these minor judges. I was reading this earlier in this week. And what I was doing was that you try to figure out what to preach on. You read it a bunch of times and see what stands out, what's different. The Sesame Street game. One of these things is not like the other. What rises to the top? And pretty fast, something conspicuous started to jump out at me. I thought, look at the prosperity of these judges. Here comes Jair with 30 sons and 30 donkeys and 30 villages. And, you know, in a day when everyone wants lots of sons to continue their legacy and donkeys are a major status symbol, lots of donkeys, you're very rich, and cities, it's pretty great. Then there comes Ibzan with 30 sons and 30 daughters. Wow. And he's giving daughters away and receiving daughters. He's got all this influence in this area. And then here comes Abdon with 40 sons and 30 grandsons and 70 donkeys. There's sort of a little bit of this going on. Think, what a legacy. It's like they're trying to outdo each other. And it's pretty clear as you read this, God gave some of these judges some incredible blessings. But then very conspicuously, in the middle of all these judges, we'll get to Jephthah in between 10 and 12. And here's what the author has to say about Jephthah's family. I think he draws attention to it. Chapter 11, verse 34. 11:34, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And we'll get to what happens to Jephthah's daughter. And practically every commentary I read brings up the fact that you've got this jarring contrast. You've got judges with lots of prosperity, lots of kids, Jephthah. And then more and more, 30 sons, then a dead daughter. Then 30 sons and 30 daughters, then 40 sons and 30 grandsons. And what do you make of that? I don't know exactly what to make of that, except the broadest lesson is such is the nature of God's providence. Some of his servants enjoy peace and health and powerful gifts and influence, and some of his servants don't. Some of his servants suffer in ways that will never understand the side of glory. And so what are we left with after all this? Are we left with, well, cursing God for giving someone else more? Are we left with bitterness toward God because I've got it harder? No. Have you forgotten? It's not about us. It's not about us. No, we praise him, and then we do the best we can with what we've been given. We preach to ourselves the truth that in the end, you'll not be rewarded solely on the basis of how much you accomplished or how many blessings you've received, but you'll be rewarded based on what you do with the blessings you have been given. It may be that the widow who gives her mite will be honored more than the millionaire who gave his 100,000. Maybe that the garbage man who lives in godliness and simplicity and leads his family well will be far more honored than his pastor. We're all dealt different hands. Corinthians says, who made us to differ? What do we have that we've not received? We're still all of us called to do the best we can for him with the hand we've been given, and we know that he'll be pleased with that. It all reminds me of, as I look at Jephthah and look at the other judges, it reminds me of Peter and John at the end of the book of John. Peter sort of catches wind that he's going to die a terrible death, and John might remain till Jesus returns. He starts to get a little upset, and Jesus tells him in John 21, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So it is for us. Never mind him. Never mind her. You just follow him. And that's the major providence of the minor prophets. Judges. And one more. One more little point to make about these little accounts, the major flaws of the minor judges. Last point, I don't want to bang this drum too hard either. There's not a lot here for this one. It's here, it's real, but as I read this text, there's one more thing that's conspicuous to me, and that is how flawed these judges are. Now, I know we don't get a lot of info about these judges. We do know little things about them, you know, as you study, you know, little things like they're spread out all over Israel. You've got some in Zebulun, some in Issachar, some in Gilead across the Jordan. It's beautiful that God spread out his judges all over before he centralizes his kingdom in Judah. We also know that Tola is named after the first son of Issachar. Jair is named after the man who helped take Gilead from Manasseh the first time. But we really don't know much else besides what I've told you tonight, all the donkeys and the daughters and all that. But what we do have is enough that it kind of gave me pause. Now, all along in Judges, we've been seeing that everything's in decline in Israel. Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes, and because there's no king, and everything's going down, 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 and the judges are no exception. And you see that, especially as you see a cross-section of all these minor judges scattered throughout, you start to see a couple subtle things. Like the first thing you notice, as you look at this broad overview, is that a key textual formula starts to change. All the way through Gideon from Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Gideon and all these guys, you hear the land has rest. It has rest for 40 years, then 80 years, then 40 years, and then 40 years, and then it stops. And then in its place, you start to hear instead just how long they judged for. It's like the judges had diminishing returns. At first, their work endured. At first, their fighting brings lasting peace. But then less so, and less so, and less so. then you start to notice that the amount of time that they judge gets shorter and shorter. It seems like Othniel and Deborah and Gideon, they judged a long time. At least their labors earned them decades of rest, 40 plus years for each one. And then Tola and Jair judge for 22 years and 23 years. And then you get later in the book, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon for 7 years and 10 years and 8 years. And Samson the exception at 20 years. You start to see the atrophy, the decay of people, that are drawing farther and farther from their God. Less rest, more leaders. I think you start to see some serious moral problems show up with these men, which is hardly surprising in Judges. All the judges are flawed in this book. The first problem that you see here is pretty conspicuous, is God demands monogamy, one man, one wife, and yet these guys have 30 sons. So either they each have very unhappy wives that are always, always pregnant, or they're polygamists. And that's a problem in general, just in the Bible. It's even cited as a problem for kings. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, "He shall not acquire many wives for himself." So that's one problem. Another problem from God's word is God told his people in this administration, at this point in time, as they're a national entity, he's saying, don't give your daughters to other nations and don't take daughters from other nations because you'll leave God. You'll go after other gods. He says in Deuteronomy 7. And the text tells us in verse 9 of chapter 12, 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside and 30 daughters he brought in from outside. And we don't know exactly what the writer means by outside, but I think we know what it means. It's like Samson took a wife from outside. It does not go well. And then one last problem with these judges. Remember, God commanded in his word, he commanded, conquer all of the land of Canaan. Dispossess the peoples. Sounds like something that would be a good job for a judge to do. And yet when Abdon's buried, he's the last judge in chapter 12 that we read about. When he's buried within Ephraim's boundaries, chapter 12, verse 15, it's still called the territory of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are some of Israel's worst enemies. That's an alarm bell, if I ever heard one. They still haven't obeyed and taken the land. I think what we're seeing here in subtle ways is you're either seeing just flat-out ignorance of God's word, or you're seeing direct disobedience to God's word. And I think at this point, I want to try to pull together everything we've been talking about tonight and start to close. You see, all these short stories and all these minor judges, all of them demonstrate to varying degrees that our God is a great Savior. So that means that as His servants, we want our great contribution to be His glory, despite being small and weak and not of much notice. We all want to be useful tools in His mighty hands. And despite our limited, hard providences, we want to take whatever we've got and use it for His glory, to glorify Him as much as possible. Those were our first 3 points. This is our heartbeat as a Christian. But then right here at the end of this book, or right into this sermon at least, we hit the big roadblock of a Christian. The one big thing that can utterly cripple or destroy our usefulness to God. And that big thing is disobedience to God's word. So if we want to show Him how great He is, if we want to show Him how much we love Him, if we want to serve Him very well, the negative example of these judges gives us a hint at how you do these things. By knowing His word, by doing His word. It's an incredibly easy thing to tell you to do. It's a very hard thing to do consistently. But we can do it. You know why? Because we have a whole lot more than these judges ever had, because God raised up before our eyes the ultimate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt He fulfilled His purpose and exalted His Father most of all. That was Jesus' M.O., exalting His Father. Though He rose from a single mother in the backwater town of Galilee, He was the most useful tool in God's hands. And again, even though He had the hardest of providences, He could look at practically everybody and say, better providences, condescension from heaven and a cross, he blessed his father and served him flawlessly. This is who we follow. More than that, we've got his spirit. Not just being filled with his spirit for a little bit, like the judges, but a spirit that's taken up residence in our hearts. And he is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, says Jude. So serve him with joy, brothers and sisters. You are a minor character, but you can have a major impact. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we would have just that. We would be our little names. We would have them redound to your glory. We would be useful to you. We would cling to your word with great joy. We would serve you. Lord, make that the one great ambition of our hearts, to love you, to glorify you, to know you. Write our names in your book. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.